Well, one of our missionaries, missionary couples, Harvest Hands, Gary and Terry Mathewson, they work in Juarez, just about how many miles away from this church? 18 miles, 18 to 25 miles across the border, where they do work with an orphanage there. And so one of the things I so love about having them here and us supporting them is that they provide mission opportunities for us in our own backyard. And so we're able to go and work with these kids and bless these kids, and there's always opportunities for us to get involved in missions work right here. And Gary's going to come up and share with us a little bit about other ways that we can be involved. Would you welcome Gary? We're going to need this pulpit mic.
Thank you, Pastor. The reason I said it was 18 to 25 miles from here is because it's about 12 miles to the Santa Teresa border from I-10. We go another 10 miles to the first intersection and turn left and go 6 more miles. So that's 16, 28 miles. Right out in the desert in the middle of nowhere. When we sometimes ask for help for translators, when we have our short-term mission teams come in, we say we need help for people to translate over in Juarez. And I sometimes cringe because I know many of you are afraid of Juarez or what it may mean in your minds right now, the difficulties that are going on now and even before that. But we're out in the middle of the desert behind the mountains of the city of Juarez in El Paso. And I can never guarantee that we're 100% safe, but I may not make it home today myself. But we feel very safe out there. We feel we're doing the Lord's work. And ever since we moved over here, Pastor, about 2.5 years ago, we've been attending this church. Previously, we were on the east side of El Paso, working over in the Mexican area called Guadalupe prior to coming over here. Now we're building an orphanage just over the border, and many of you have helped us. Some of you have come as translators. Some of you have given us your talents and products to help us build this orphanage. It'll be for 50 children. And you've come out and worked with, we had a Christmas party, a posada. And many of you came, and we fed over 300 people from the Colonia that day. Some of you made Christmas boxes last year, and we took them to the school. There's over 200 kids at the school in the Colonia. And we took your boxes and gifts from other churches that support us throughout the country and took them over there to give them to the kids, as well as school supplies. We're grateful for this church, for all the people that have helped us. And we look forward to a long relationship here with you all. Today I'm here to talk about two things related to our student program. The first thing, last year, as I mentioned, many of you took one of these bags. It's a 2.5 gallon hefty bag. Inside it's some information about school supplies. Now, what we did last year was we took 75 of these approximately from your church and added them to the rest of the ones that came to us across the country. And we gave out over 400 school supplies to needy children. Many of them were in that one school that we minister to on a regular basis. Also, we gave them to pastors who gave them to their students in their churches. And we're starting this up again next year. School starts in August over there. And we're hoping that, again, we'll have about 75 people. And actually, we were figuring that this costs about $14 to fill, if I remember right. So some of you may take more than one. And we'll take more than 75 if they come. But we're hoping that you'll be able to participate like you did last year. Tammy Hasten is in charge of this, and she will get them to us, and we'll get them over in time for these kids to use at school. I believe everything is in there that any student could possibly use for the course of the year. Although if it was me as a student, I'd probably need a few more erasers. Also, and something that's very dear to our hearts, is a program that we have. It's a school sponsorship program where we sponsor certain students 100% for their ability to go to school. You see photos now that are flashing on this walls here that are some of our students that this year will be going to school, many of them only because of the generosity of the body of Christ helping us get these kids into school. What these students do is they get more than just this packet. They'll get this, but we'll also pay for their tuition. We'll buy them shoes and sneakers. In Mexico, primary and high school and second grade secondary students need uniforms. So they wear day uniforms, and they have to have a sports uniform. We'll take care of transportation if they need it, belts, anything you could think of to that they need to be prepared to go to school. And this year, we have about 41 students. At the high point, we had 70-some students, but as the orphanage site that we're building nears completion, we have to be prepared to have funds to send 50 children to school once that opens. So what we've done is we've held on to our students, and many of them are growing up. They've been with us since primary school, a lot of them. Some of them we started in secondary or high school. We have most of them sponsored, but there's a few that we don't, and that's why I'm here today to talk to you about those students. We feel that next to knowing Jesus Christ and having Jesus in their lives, a good education is the one thing that will help get them out of the grinding poverty that many of these children are in. As I said, many of these kids wouldn't even be in school if it wasn't for the help that this has provided. And what happens is as the kids get older, the funds start to increase. When you go to high school or college, it costs more than it does to go to a primary school. And of the 41 students that we sponsor this year, I would say we have all but about 8 that need sponsorship. And what they are, they're the bigger kids. They're the people that are closest to finishing the race. You know, when we have a primary school student or a secondary student, a fifth grader, you can say, oh, that child's so cute. Isn't she cute? Or he's, you know, he looks like a good kid. But we've got a long ways to go before they graduate from either high school or college. And a lot of things can happen. We never know just, you know, what's going to happen in their lives if we'll be able to see them finish that race. But we have some students right now, 2 girls in particular, Anna Karina and her husband, or her, excuse me, her sister, Lisbeth, who are in their last year of college so that they could be teachers. I think what better career for a Christian to be in than to have the opportunity to mold the lives of those that are coming after them. There's another boy, Miguel Angel. He has 1 year left, and he'll have a degree in international relations. I don't know if that means he wants to work in an embassy, but he wants to work in the government. And what better way than to have Christian men and women in the government to try and eliminate the corruption that is over there, people that can be counted on and trusted. Pastor Nacho right there. Pastor Nacho, we met because he was the director of an orphanage that he grew up in. His father died, and mom couldn't take care of the family, so he was living in an orphanage. His mom would come to visit him when she had the chance. He studied 7 years of seminary. He's a pastor, but for 6 years he was the director of that orphanage after he had left. We just finished, he's going to graduate in a few weeks and get his high school diploma. Interesting to think that you could have 7 years of seminary but not have your high school diploma. But now what he'd like to do is study college. He's the vice president of the nonprofit organization that we formed over in Mexico for the orphanage. And if he studies either psychology or administration, both of those would be helpful. And psychology is a requirement, we believe, that we'll have to have someone on hand for the children that have that degree. So he's asking for help to see if we could help him get that degree. We have a few other students that need help. Abimael Chavez. Abi is the son of a man who's worked for us for 6 years. A wonderful, strong Christian family. Abi played the drums in the praise and worship team. He started when he was probably in about sixth grade, and he's still playing them. He's going to graduate from high school this year. We have faith in the character of who he is, the type of man he'll become. So we're asking for help from you as well as from others. We know that what it might cost for a student in Mexico may be more than someone could afford individually. And it really doesn't sound like much when you compare college costs here in the States. But Lisbeth and Ana Karina, for example, for their last year of school to become teachers, it's $1,650 each. Now, I don't know what it costs for a year of schooling here in El Paso in the United States, but that's not much, but it may be more than an individual could help. So we're asking if you as an individual could not support a child 100%, maybe you could participate. We can co-sponsor these people so that we can get them their degrees. It's always nice to think that they're just over the border. You can meet them if you'd like. To get a personal relationship with those that you're helping is an opportunity that many of the people that sponsor children in Massachusetts or Ohio or other parts of the country don't get a chance to do. They don't get a chance to know who these kids are. And if you don't get to know them personally, at least you can know that you've helped some young Christian boys and girls continue in a career that will help them to take care of their families and be lights and beacons in the community around them. So I hope that you'll take a time to stop at the table back there. We have some more information, some pictures of some of the other students, but We're asking for your help. Thank you.
Thanks, Gary. To help kids, to help children, I think is a priority in our lives. So to help the children that Gary and Terry are working with, and also to be involved with all that's going on with raising kids here in the ways of the Lord. And so this VBS is going to be an awesome thing for our kids here this week. As you can see, we've got everything decorated for them. Unfortunately, this morning's message isn't a VBS message. We got a tough message before us. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you'd turn there with me. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Lord, thank you for giving us warning in advance. Thank you, Lord, for telling us the truth. God, I pray that as your people, we would not be deceived, conned, we would not give ourselves over to anything that leads us away from the truth. And I pray that as your people, we would stand for truth. Open our eyes, Lord. Speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There used to be a popular show on television where in every episode, the main character would get a copy of tomorrow's newspaper. And so this person would always know what's going to happen tomorrow one day in advance. And of course, in every episode, he would do what he could do to stop tomorrow's accident, tomorrow's tragedy, or tomorrow's crime. Very interesting concept. Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is a prophetic chapter. It's like reading a newspaper from the future. A newspaper that contains events and circumstances that will take place on the earth during the last days. And I specifically think during the tribulation period, the final 7 years of human history, to where I believe human history is rapidly moving. So it's like getting a newspaper out of the tribulation period. Now, last time together, we learned that in the tribulation period, there is going to be a falling away, a great rebellion against the Christian faith. This morning, we find out that during the tribulation period, there is going to be a very dangerous, powerful world dictator that will come on the scene and deceive the world. Most of us as Christians have heard about this person that's coming. He is usually referred to as the Antichrist. Well, look what Paul says about him beginning in verse 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He writes, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Skipping down to verse 8. "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So this is one of the New Testament's fullest treatments on this Antichrist who's coming. Now, I want you to consider some characteristics about this Antichrist. First of all, the Antichrist will be an actual individual. He will be a person. He will be a man that's coming on the scene. Notice how Paul refers to him at the end of verse 3. That day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. In verse 8, he's called the lawless one. So the Antichrist is going to be an actual person, a person who rises into power in the last days. I point that out because there are some that don't take this literally. There are some that believe that the Antichrist refers to a system of belief or a kingdom or a religion or a succession of leaders. Some say the Antichrist represents an organization. Some of the early Protestant reformers interpreted the Antichrist in that way. They believe that the Antichrist refers to the Roman Catholic Church and specifically the succession of popes within that organization. John Calvin, an early reformer, speaking of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, wrote this: Paul, however, is not speaking of one individual, but of a kingdom that was to be seized by Satan for the purpose of setting up a seat of abomination in the midst of God's temple. This we see, he says, accomplished in popery. Now, as you might expect, the Roman Catholic Church took issue with that. And so they turned around and they said, no, the Antichrist refers to the Reformation movement. The Antichrist is Martin Luther. And so the idea that the Antichrist represents certain beliefs and organizations and programs and kingdoms. It's been said that the Antichrist refers to the Roman Empire, or the Antichrist refers to the Jewish state. I've heard that. Or the Antichrist refers to this apostate church that's going to rise up in the last days. I've heard that the Antichrist refers to the disco movement of the 70s. No, I'm just kidding. That's just my opinion. That was a dark time in thinking. No, it's not a system. It's not a doctrine. It's not a program. I think it's very obvious that the Antichrist refers to a real person. Jesus spoke of this person, I believe, in the same way. In John chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus said, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. So it's a man who will rise to leadership. So throughout church history, there's been lots of speculation about certain world leaders being the Antichrist. Some thought Nero was the Antichrist. Titus, certain popes throughout history. It was thought that Napoleon was the Antichrist. Luther, Mohammed, Hitler was thought to be the Antichrist. Mussolini, Stalin, Gorbachev. Now, none of those guys turned out to be the Antichrist. Although I think some of the brutal dictators in that list are precursors to what the real Antichrist is going to be like. There's speculation today about, you know, if you become a world leader, your hat gets thrown in the ring. You might be the Antichrist. There's already lots of buzz about Barack Obama possibly being the Antichrist. But folks, that's all speculation. Because what we find clearly here is that the Antichrist isn't going to be revealed until the tribulation period. That's a sign of the last 7 years. And I believe that will take place after the rapture of the church. As I said last week, I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. Jesus will come. Then, I believe, the tribulation period kicks off and the Antichrist will be revealed at that time. And you know, I really think it could be very, very possible that that man is alive today. I mean, I believe we live in a political atmosphere, in a global atmosphere that is ripe for accepting a world leader. He may be involved in politics today, or he might be living in absolute obscurity. But if he's alive today during the tribulation period, he is going to be revealed. And you know what? It really is amazing how quickly somebody who is totally unknown can enter onto the world stage. Have you noticed that? Just how quick it can happen. You know, 16 years ago, I didn't even know who Bill Clinton was. Remember? Where in the world did that guy come from? And yet, he became president. In history, we know at age 22, Alexander the Great was only a petty prince. 4 years later, he was master of the known world and had radically changed the course of history. These world leaders can come up from total obscurity. And I believe in the tribulation period, this great individual is going to rise to power. And understand this. He's going to be a star. This is going to be one of the most admired men in all of history. He will charm the world. He will have everything needed to make him the admired leader of the world. I believe he'll be rich. I believe he'll be talented, smart. He'll be a great speaker. He'll be a great statesman. He'll be good looking. He'll be charismatic. I mean, this guy is going to have a charisma about him that draws the people of the world to him. Charisma. What is that? How do you explain charisma? Is that something that you can teach? Charisma seems to be something that you either have or you don't, right? I can remember watching tennis many years ago when Andre Agassi and Pete Sampras were big. You remember those guys? And of course, Pete used to beat up Andre all the time. Just took him to the cleaners. But I can still remember every time wanting Andre to win. There was something about Andre. And the whole crowd seemed to just, come on, Andre. And Pete would beat him up, and nobody liked Pete. Andre had this charisma. It can't be taught. It's something that just attracts people and draws people. My friend, the Antichrist will be dripping with charisma. He will draw the world to himself. He will be a star. He will have every single thing that you can imagine going for him. He will come on the scene. So it's going to be a man. It's going to be a real individual. Notice what this text says about his character. Look at the labels that Paul uses for him. Again, at the end of verse 3, he's called the man of sin. Verse 8, he's called the lawless one. So this guy is going to look really good. He's going to be really admired, but he's going to be characterized by sin and lawlessness. One commentator says, sin and lawlessness will have such absolute domination over him that he seems to be the very embodiment of sin. Now, I think that means that this guy who's coming on the scene is going to be a big-time sinner. He is going to be living a life of immorality. And he will be embraced still by the world because he'll be such a great leader with so many good ideas. but he will live an immoral life. You know, I think it's sad how very little people care about character when choosing leaders today. It doesn't matter what they're like in their personal lives. As long as they're good leaders and they have good ideas. The Antichrist will have a lot of good ideas, but he will be a very immoral man, and perhaps that'll make him more appealing to a world that's glorifying sin and immorality every day, more and more. But remember what the basic meaning behind sin is. Sin, lawlessness, is rebellion, right? It is rebellion against God. Rebellion against Christ. This man will live in rebellion against the one true God, and he's going to lead this world in rebellion against the one true God, against Christ. In fact, that title we used, Antichrist. Antichrist. One meaning for that label means anti, against, in opposition to. So he will be against Christ, the man of sin, the man of rebellion. Look at the other title that's used of him at the end of verse 3. The man of sin is revealed, and the son of perdition. Perdition is a word that means destruction, annihilation. It means the complete loss of well-being. This guy who's coming on the scene is going to have the character of destruction. That is, he will destroy. He will destroy this world. He will destroy people's lives. You know, in Revelation chapter 13, and speaking of the Antichrist, they use a symbol to speak of him. You know what it is? A beast. And the word used for beast in Revelation 13 speaks of the worst beast you could imagine of and your worst nightmare. This guy will look good, but inside he's a beast to devour, to bring destruction. The son of perdition would also, I think, speak of what's going to happen to this guy. He's headed towards destruction. This man will bring destruction to people's lives. He's headed to destruction, and he will cause a lot of people to sink right along with him. What's the opposite of destruction? Salvation. The opposite of perdition? Salvation. So interesting to me that it says when Jesus came, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to bring salvation, to take people's lives and make them beautiful, to pull people out of the pit of despair, to give them a whole new life in the hope of heaven. The Antichrist is coming to bring destruction. Yet how many people reject the Messiah who wants to bring salvation in order to receive a false Messiah who wants to bring destruction? He will have the character of destruction, sin, rebellion. Look down at verse 9. I think this is one of the most dangerous characteristics. Concerning this one, verse 9, it says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the works of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. He's coming according to the working of Satan. You know what that means? That means this Antichrist is going to be energized by Satan himself. This world leader is going to be empowered by Satan. You know, there are some that even believe that the Antichrist is going to be Satan embodied. the embodiment of Lucifer. Now, I don't know if I agree with that. I think it's most likely that a man, this man, is going to be possessed completely by Satan. Totally controlled by Satan. There's one other character in the New Testament who is specifically called a son of perdition. Do you remember who that was? Judas Iscariot. And we're told specifically in the Gospels that when Judas went out to go betray Jesus, Satan entered him. That son of perdition. I believe this son of perdition that's coming will be possessed by Satan. This guy is going to be Satan's Messiah. Satan's masterpiece. And here's what's really, really scary. He will be able to work miracles. He will have supernatural power. Satan will do miracles for this guy. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. He will be able to work signs. That's literally miracles. We're told in the book of Revelation of a certain few miracles that he'll be able to do. He'll be able to call fire down from heaven onto the earth. Revelation chapter 13 also seems to suggest that this man is going to be assassinated at one point in his political career, and he will miraculously be raised from the dead. Boy, that's going to catch the attention of the world. It says he will also be able to do wonders, things that cause the world to wonder, to go, wow. Probably miracles, but probably other things. I think he's going to have supernatural knowledge to predict. We know that he will use great wisdom to bring peace, a temporary peace, to this world. Now, you put all that information together. A world leader with everything that you could possibly want, all the charisma that you would want, and to have supernatural power. I believe in his presence you'll feel electricity. There will be something about this guy. What's he going to do? He's going to deceive the whole world. Everyone will bow before this guy. Everyone will be attracted to this guy. It says in verse 10, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, he will deceive many. Please understand this morning, I think our text makes it very clear that you shouldn't trust every miracle that you see. Do you understand that? Signs and wonders, miracles. You shouldn't just trust everyone you see, and you shouldn't follow after signs and wonders. Whenever you see a miracle, whenever you see a wonder, something out of the ordinary, you know all that tells you is that a supernatural power is at work. It doesn't mean that divine power is at work. Supernatural power is at work. We know that Satan can do miracles. He can deceive. The end of the world, his superstar is going to be running around doing all kinds of miracles, deceiving the world. Don't buy every miracle and sign. What do we need to be most concerned with as Christians? The message. And who's getting the glory? How dangerous this guy will be. We also find in our text this morning what his primary objective will be. What will this coming world leader want the most? What will he be working towards? What's his goal? To be worshipped. The primary objective of the coming Antichrist is to be worshipped by the world. Look what it says there in verse 4. The son of man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, I believe that is speaking of a very specific day that's going to take place right in the middle of the tribulation period. And I want to talk to you about that more in detail in coming weeks. But just from a general standpoint, this guy, at one point during the tribulation period, will require the world to worship him. And everything that this guy does will be moving towards that. For the whole world to worship him. I think every decision he makes, everything that he does, is preparing this world to worship him. We know, if you read the prophecies about this guy, that he is going to be an incredible statesman. He's going to bring peace. I personally believe that this is the one who will solve the Middle East peace problem. Now, if a guy can do that, can you imagine what kind of fame that man will get? And so I believe that that pushes the Antichrist to become the political leader of the world. We also know that he will fix or have something to do with the economic system of the last days, where there will truly be a world economy all linked together, and he'll put himself in charge of that. I also believe the Bible clearly indicates that he is going to be the person in charge of a one world religion. A religion that tries to draw all of the faiths together. So this guy will be working to become the head religious guy, the head economic guy, the head political guy. And he'll use all that at one point during his reign to show his true colors and require the world to worship him. I think it's very interesting in verse 4. It says he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. Or that is worshipped. Isn't that interesting? All that is called God. Or all that is worshipped. This one world religion that has all that is called God a part of it. He'll be putting it together. And then right at the very crucial moment, he will call himself God. And ask everyone to worship him. You say, Terry, this sounds like a James Bond movie. This sounds like, man, can this really, really, really happen? Adolf Hitler, folks, deceived an entire country. And if the world hadn't stopped him, where would he be? And with satanic power backed, this guy will be allowed to reign in that way during the tribulation period. Now, there's another meaning for this label, Antichrist. Antichrist does mean to oppose. It can mean to oppose Christ. But anti can also mean instead of. In place of. And that's what the Antichrist will do. He will offer himself in the place of Christ. Instead of Christ. He will deceive the world. You know, Satan has always wanted to usurp the position of God. That's why he was cast out of heaven. He wants our allegiance. He wants our worship. In the tribulation period, people will have the opportunity to just choose. Worship this guy or stay faithful to the real Christ. It would be very clear cut then. But I actually believe it's still pretty clear cut today. Are you with the genuine Christ or the anti-Christ? So that is where history's headed. It's a scary picture. Is there any way for us to apply this to our lives as Christians living today? Oh, yeah. For the scripture says that, yes, there's a literal Antichrist coming, but today there is the spirit of Antichrist at work. The Apostle John told us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Listen, right now, today, the spirit of Antichrist is out. The thinking of Antichrist, the deception of Antichrist is present today in our society. It will become extreme in the tribulation period, but it's present today. Remember what Antichrist means, against Christ, in opposition to Christ. Many voices in our society that are hostile to Jesus Christ today. Humanists, atheists, in absolute opposition to Christ. As Christians, with so many voices against Christ, let's be the voice that stands with Christ. Amen? Champions the cause of Christ. Stands with Him and stands for Him. And maybe there would be someone here this morning who has believed all the bad press about God. All the bad press about Jesus. That's Antichrist at work. And if you believe it, you're being deceived. Remember the other meaning for Antichrist, in place of, alternatives to. In our society and around the world, there are many false teachers, many false religions that offer substitutes for Jesus Christ. So one world religion might have their prophet. Hey, come believe our prophet, you'll get salvation. No, that's Antichrist. That's a substitute for Christ. Again, my brother and sister in Christ, as Christians, let us stand for the real Christ. And the only way of salvation. Again, there might be one sitting here this morning. Hey, you know, religion's a matter of like going to Baskin Robbins. Pick your flavor. Just try one that works for you, man. There's only one that works. Christ alone can save us from our sins. If you're under the impression that anybody else other than Jesus Christ can get you to heaven, you are deceived by the spirit of Antichrist. Here's the most dangerous thing that I see going on out in our society, and that is this. There are lots of cults out there that preach Jesus. They preach Jesus Christ. A different Jesus from the Bible. A different Jesus from the Bible is Antichrist. It's an alternative, a substitute for the genuine Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Galatians, Paul says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. So there are cults out there that teach Jesus is a spirit brother to Lucifer. Or the New Age movement out there teaches in the Christ consciousness. And all you need to do is get the Christ consciousness in your life. There's lots of people out there that use Jesus Christ. Again, as Christians, we're to stand for the genuine Jesus Christ. As revealed where, folks? In the Bible. Three huge red flags when it comes to this. If you meet anybody or any religious system that denies the deity of Jesus Christ, you've met the Antichrist. There are lots of people out there that would say Jesus never claimed to be God. What book are they reading? There are others that teach that Jesus was not an actual man, that he didn't come as an actual human being, that he was a spirit. No, the gospel says he came as an actual man and needed to so that we could be forgiven. If you run across any group that denies Jesus came in the flesh, John specifically says, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. That's Antichrist. There's another red flag, and this is one that gets us Christians in trouble. In this political sensitive world in which we live. Anybody that teaches that there's other ways to salvation apart from Jesus Christ is the spirit of Antichrist. Because Jesus is the only way. And that makes a lot of people upset. But listen, I just believe what the Bible said and what Jesus said. Jesus in John chapter 14 said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to Father except through me. We're told in Acts chapter 4, there is salvation, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We can only be saved in the name of Jesus Christ. This idea that all roads lead to heaven. Doesn't matter who you believe in, you'll get there as long as you're sincere. That's wrong. Jesus is the only way. And guys, when Jesus said that, he wasn't being arrogant. He wasn't saying, hey, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He said it because he meant it. The Son of God came from heaven to seek and save that which was lost. And you know what our salvation cost? His blood. His death on the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, you see Christ struggling with that. You remember he prayed. He said, Lord, if there be any other way, take this cup from me. Christ, looking at what he had to do so that we could be saved, said, God, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. And the answer came from heaven. There's no other way. Jesus said, nevertheless, your will be done. And he went to the cross and was butchered for our sins. No other spiritual leader has died for you. No other spiritual leader claims that by their death you can have your sins forgiven. See, the issue is sin. Sin must be forgiven. Sin can only be forgiven by the cleansed blood of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus says, I'm the only way, the truth, and the life, that's because he is the only way. The truth and the life. The Savior who brings salvation, who saves from destruction. As Christians, let's be those who stand for that. If you're here this morning and you've bought that lie, that's the spirit of Antichrist. There's one way. I think there's also another subtle way that even Christians can deal with the spirit of Antichrist. Remember, Antichrist is anything in substitution to Christ? As Christians, we are to live our lives in absolute surrender to who? Christ. If we allow anything in our lives to take his place as a substitute, that's almost like the spirit of Antichrist. We're saying, hey, we don't need you in that area. We have this. When as Christians, we need to be fully surrendered to our Lord. Amen? Not allowing anything else to occupy the throne of our hearts. You know, when the real Antichrist comes on the scene and the world receives him, he'll bring wars and destruction. Whenever we let anything into our lives that takes precedence over Jesus, that thing brings wars. It'll bring a war to your marriage or to your business or to your relationships. Always let Christ be Lord. No substitutions for him. Pretty dark information about the coming Antichrist. Let me leave you with a great note of hope. Look at verse 8. The lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. No match for Jesus. Amen? He may have power and he may have supernatural power, but it's limited. And when Jesus Christ comes again, just him showing up will destroy the beast. Stand with the real Christ. Don't get duped by the Antichrist. Specifically, the spirit of Antichrist that is alive and at work in today's society. Where are you this morning? Have you received the real Christ? And Christian, are you surrendered to the real Christ? You know, going back to that TV show, you know, in every episode, he was able to figure out and stop the accident that would take place. Well, here, we know what's going to take place. We're not really going to be able to stop that from taking place. But you have been given the information in advance so that you will be saved out of what's going to take place. Are you safe? Have you received Christ? Have your sins been forgiven? Are you a child of God? You need to be ready before that all takes place. Don't wait till after it happens and thinks that you can find salvation. I love this story about a monastery in Portugal that's perched high on a 3,000-foot cliff. And this place is only accessible by a terrifying ride in a swaying basket. The basket is pulled with a single rope by several strong men, perspiring under the strain of the fully loaded basket. How many of you would get in that basket? One American tourist who visited the site got nervous halfway up the cliff when he noticed that the rope was old and frayed. Hoping to relieve his fear, he asked, "How often do you change the rope?" And the monk in charge replied, "Whenever it breaks." Don't wait for the rope to break. Reach up to the hand of Jesus Christ who draws people into a salvation experience with himself. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. You know, I always hate to give Satan more attention than he's due. Giving a Bible study on the Antichrist isn't my favorite thing to do. But it's in Scripture and we need to be ready and we need to be prepared. But as we close, I'd like you to focus on Jesus Christ. His great love for you. the one who brings salvation, the one who can completely change a life. If you're here this morning and you feel like your life has just been destroyed and you don't have any hope and you've never received Christ, maybe you've put your faith in other things and you've found that there's no power there. Bible's so clear, the answer to the deepest questions in life comes through a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You need to give your life to Jesus. He died on the cross for you. His death is the price of punishment for sin. We're all sinners. We've all blown it. And our sin separates us from a holy God. And we deserve death and judgment. But God has made a solution. He sent his son to die on the cross in our place and to take our sins upon him. And he rose again the third day and he's alive today. Scripture says if you place your faith in Jesus as your Savior, you will be forgiven of all your sins. You will become a child of God. You will become born again. You will be placed on the road that leads to heaven. You won't have to worry about the Antichrist, both now or later. But you have to make a personal decision to follow Christ. If there's anyone here this morning who's not made that decision, you haven't put your faith in Christ, you haven't become born again, then you have the opportunity to do that right now. I don't want anybody leaving this place this morning without knowing that they are completely safe. You are only safe if you've placed your faith in Christ. And he'll save you to the uttermost. If that's you, I want you to mark that. Mark this day in your life by raising your hand. Raise your hand high so I can see it. Be bold about it. Say, Pastor, that's me today. This morning in this service, I make the decision to receive Christ. You raise your hand high if that is the Lord is calling you. He is knocking on your heart. He's sort of like reaching up your hand out of a pit. Say, Jesus, get me out. Save me. Anybody here, I see you. God bless you. Anybody else, raise your hand high. Let today be the day of salvation in your life. Anybody else, raise your hand high. All right, you can put your hand down. I want to pray for you and for anyone here who's not received Christ, though they didn't raise their hand. Just in the quietness of your heart, offer this prayer. Just say, Jesus, save me. Save me. I place my faith in you for salvation. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Make me your child. Wash my sins away. Help me to follow you now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Will you all stand with me? In honor of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, we'll have counselors here to my right, to your left, right up here in this prayer room. We'd like to pray with you more, give you some information to help you in your walk with Jesus Christ. Let's sing this last song to him.